Chicago. Guess what? That's right.
What a man.
Why am I hearing?
What a man.
What is that music that's playing right now? Guess what? It is Wednesday. We're going to figure out what that is. It is Wednesday. Thank you. There we go. It's Wednesday. Wisdom Wednesday. April the 13th. You know what? Every time you come in here, it's a problem. Would you please? Oh, we're going to try to start this over again. It is Wednesday, April the 13th, 2016. And Taking the Limits Off is on the air live from your Westside Studios, located on the third floor of Kingdom Missionary Baptist Church. As always, it's your boy, your host, Ms. Danielle King. Today, alongside Wednesday co-host, the good Cardinal, the Bishop of the Ether Waves, Cardinal Michael B. Henderson of Baptist Church of LaGrange. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. How about you?
I'm good.
We'll tell you what we're laughing at
in about 30 seconds. If you're already listening on the line, if you want to be a part of the show, just push 1 and we'll take your questions and or comments. If you're listening via Blog Talk Radio, which is our home base, just simply dial 855-381-8804. That's 855-381-8804. If you want to watch the show, you want to watch the live simulcast, we are up and running on Ustream. You can catch us right there. Simply do a search for the Ustream channel, Taking the Limits Off with Dana and Devon, and you will find us there. Just hit that good knee.
If I wasn't on air, I'd cry. But I'm on air.
If you want to email the show, simply email the show at takingthelimitsoff@comcast.net, takingthelimitsoff@comcast.net, and we'd be glad to read your email over the show. If you want to tweet the show, If you want to tweet the show, you can tweet us at TTLO Radio. That's TTLO Radio. You can tweet the show. Facebook.com/TTLO Radio, Facebook.com/TTLO Radio. And last but not least, if you want to download the podcast or subscribe to the show, simply go to the iTunes, the podcast section of iTunes, and do a search for Taking Limits Off with Dana and Devon, and you will find us there. I think I hit everything. Yes, I did. Go ahead and tell the people what you were making fun of when the air you had. I couldn't get the show started.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, listen, what happened was I did not know, 1390, I didn't know that Angela was retired, if you will. And then Sonya Blakely has a show now. Am I right?
Yes, I believe it's her.
And, and he was going back, and he remembers, I do too, when Effie Raw was doing the hosting tonight. But I can go back even further than that. Come on, y'all, help me, Chicago.
Okay.
By the way, hey, Mom, and hey, Yolanda. I can remember when the late, great Reverend Milton Bronson of the Christ Tabernacle was hosted. And you all remember when he would go to sleep on the show?
We're on. Well, listen, we're going to play this here song. What song is it we're playing? Yeah, let me put this here on and play it. Thank you. Y'all know I'm sleepy because I just had 5 services. And then
about 30 minutes later. God rest it.
As my mama would say, there's a special seat in hell.
We just tell the truth and shame the devil and say,
she's talking about the late.
Hey.
You know, you're awfully close to Christ's tea. Somebody down there might get mad.
Ain't nobody worried about none of them Christ's tea folk here. God bless them. Y'all can come on and be members at 26 Washington. we were also talking about
Christ tea now.
Reverend Ford, who used to be one of them on the ministerial staff at Rock of Ages.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Gunn left.
Yeah.
Where they put him out, one or two.
I don't know how long he's going to be there. But anyway.
They don't keep people long. Is any of the Bronson family still down there?
I don't think so.
Because sometimes, you can't go nowhere to all of the other family.
Well, I don't think Miss Joanne. Somebody help us out. I don't think Miss Joanne is there.
Who is Miss Joanne?
That was his wife.
Well, no, she got to be gone. How old would they be now? Was she young?
She was a little younger than he was.
A lot.
I mean, probably maybe 10, 15 years.
Okay, Milton Bronson been dead how long? 20? 25?
Yeah. And then, because Reverend was like in his 60s.
When he died.
So then,
she'd be about 75 about now.
Okay, that's about right.
She might not be.
Yeah, now, trust me, there are some. Shut up, Mike. So anyway, We were also
on today's show. I forgot to tell you, today's show, the conversation will be four reasons, and I picked this because you were coming, and this is why we sent you the questionnaire. You such a pain in the butt.
But, I love you too.
Four reasons a diverse church is better for everyone, including God.
Well, the other one he sent me, we were going to be doing pastoral care.
Yeah, that's
starting. You know, yeah. I mean, we were going to be doing a lot of pastoral care.
You thought you got
oh, no, you know what? I've been. It's something that maybe we need to discuss. Maybe we can do that next Wednesday.
We could probably do it next Wednesday or a day when all three of us are here.
Yeah,
since y'all two pastors in the house.
It's going to be something real,
okay.
Really talk about.
All right.
But also, we were talking about the passing away of Doug Banks.
Yeah, man. Shout out real quick, as they called him, Dan Ryan Head, because he had a big one. But, man, yeah, we lost him. Was that Monday?
Well, it was Monday,
because right after the show, Divine and I were leaving the studio. We were downstairs, and I was showing him some stuff in the lower auditorium. And he got it on his phone, and we were talking about it right then. So it happened right around in the afternoon last week.
Right,
man.
Right.
Yeah, that's like a shocker.
Oh, this week, not last week.
I'm sorry, Monday.
Monday.
Yeah.
Because I remember, you know, all of us remember growing up with Doug Banks and Tom.
Absolutely.
Jordan. He was a fly jock at that particular time.
Yeah.
And he was leaving here, going to Dallas, Southwest Airlines, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And then Doug Banks, who used to Joan on everybody.
Yeah.
And when you saw Doug Banks, you were like,
okay.
But I think, you know, that happens a lot with people in you know, I have people like, what's the joke for people who on radio shows? You have the perfect face for radio.
You got a face only a mother can.
Right, you got the face. Because a lot of people, you know, they have these voices that are amazing.
Yeah.
And then when you see them in person,
you're
you go,
ooh.
Like, okay, yeah, now we know why you on the radio.
And not on TV. Yeah. Hooray for Hollywood.
But I remember when him and Tom Joyner used to be competitors.
Yes.
So it was like people chose sides. You know, the older crowd, like the people older than us, chose Tom Joyner.
Yeah.
And then we were on Doug Banks' side.
Exactly.
Doug Banks had like the, you know, Tom Joyner was always old school.
Mm-hmm.
And Doug Banks was.
He always played Earth, Wind, and Fire, all of that.
All the time.
But Doug would play I'll Be Sure at that time and Silk and Come Back. You know,
I'll Be Sure. That
yes,
was the,
sir.
I liked his music, but I was never a fan because, you know, that was the, what was that? The 80s was the year of the lights.
Yeah,
it
was. Yeah.
Wasn't a big fan.
Turn that light on.
I praise God every day for Michael Jordan. He brought dark skin
back.
And
you know what?
He put us back in the game. Yes, he
people
did.
People always talk about it. But I thank God for this year's skin.
Man, look.
I didn't like it growing up.
Oh,
I thank God for it now.
I always had. I know they finna say, okay, the preacher that went too far. I used to say this all the time, and I probably got some folk listening that can tell the truth. I used to do just like this. I say, you see this here shade of black? Not your shade of that, but this here
shade.
I'm the finest thing walking.
Yes,
in this.
Sir, baby.
I used to say it all the time.
Uh-huh.
I did. Y'all pray for me. Y'all know I ain't got
nothing. Well, hey, you know, sometimes conceitedness is next to godliness, and sometimes, but anyway.
The Bible say encourage yourself. Huh?
The Bible said.
You know what?
And,
but he had, I know he was a type 2 diabetic or whatever it is, and then he most recently, according to what they said, he had kidney failure.
Okay, yeah. And then that's why it's so very important.
Man.
Let me get this right here.
Help.
That's why it's so very important to take care of ourselves. I know I'm going through the issue. Now we're just trying to be not skinny because I will never get to my partner size 31 and a half.
I ain't been a 31 since 92.
32.
I am a 36, sir. 36.
And that's because he wears his pants over his stomach. But anyway. Because you know there is a difference.
You know what?
you all know I work in the store.
See, here we go.
And when people start
here
talking,
we go.
You know, I wear a size, and I look at it like, you know, I wear a size 44. I say, so you wear your pants under your stomach.
See,
I say, you know, baby, if you wore them over your stomach, you would be a size 48 or 50.
See?
Glory to God.
No,
but now, I know I will never be teenage chick, praise the Lord, able to.
You mean that be who?
Able to hula hoop with a Cheerio. I won't be able to do that. However, I want to make sure I'm in good health, you know, and not bad shape either, you know. So that's why it's very important today that you take care of yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you got the diabetic sugar, take care of yourself. If you got the kidney, take care of yourself. If you got chest pains all over your body, take care of yourself.
You know? Help me out because, you know, even though you're younger than me, you old.
Yeah.
Why did black folk come up with the sugar? I never knew what sugar was until I was about grown.
Well, you know what it is? It's because the insulin that
I understand what it right, but it, but I but why did we cut off the whole word diabetes?
Because some people said it was a Sweetwater disease. That's what some people were calling.
Because I never understood. I mean, you old and you, I mean, you young and your mom and your grandma and them talking about, oh, you know, she got sugar. Like, what? It made you think sugar was bad. Like, real sugar was like, he got the sugar. Because, you know, people who take insulin, their arms, because from shooting up, you know, their arms stuff would be swole from the,
yes,
and all that stuff, and their feet would swell up. Oh, he got the sugar. The sugar?
And the diabeticals. But you know what? They lived a long time with it.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
And really because they knew, and I think things were even better because I have never, while we're on this subject,
mm-hmm,
I've never seen so many people with gout in my life.
Now,
yeah,
now, let me tell you.
You got the gout?
No.
Okay, you got the gout.
I didn't even know. You know what the first time I've ever heard about gout?
Lord Jesus.
Watch this. You ready?
Lord,
you ready?
Okay, I'm ready.
The Three Stooges. When the Three Stooges, when Curly was trying to sneak that beer under his suit, he had a barrel of beer, and Mo said, oh, he got the gout. I never knew what the gout. And then I still ain't knew what gout was. I didn't know what gout was until about 3-4 years ago. I ain't never heard of something gout. Like, what? I ain't even funny. I'm serious. What the hell is the gout?
I'm laughing because I remember that one.
You remember that? Y'all remember the Three Stooges with Curly? He had that, and Rose said, oh, he got the gout. It was like, oh, okay. And I remember, because, you know, I was a latchkey kid. I was at home, and my mama would tell y'all this. I was at home as a kid, illegal, called DCFS, it's too late.
It's too late.
I would be at home watching TV, so I would call my mama every time I saw something on TV.
What the gout?
And I said, I would call my mama's job, and sometimes she answered the phone, sometimes she didn't. And I would call, and I'd be like, could I speak to Sugar?
True.
And the lady would be like, and they would tease me. Boy, that's your mama. Say, can I speak to my mama?
No.
I'm like, can I speak to Sugar? They would literally bother me because I wouldn't call her mama. And then my mama would tell them, he knows who I am, because I've called my mama Sugar from the beginning.
Okay, you've always called your mom.
Sure, because my great-grandmama was in the house.
Was mama.
And she was mama.
Yeah, and I understand that.
Exactly. So,
and I call my mom Miss Lisa. I've been calling her Miss Lisa forever.
Yes, yeah, I've always called my mother Cheryl. And I can tell you this. If I called my mama, she wouldn't respond.
What?
Right. She don't.
Who are you talking about?
Right. So, but I called her Cheryl for the longest, and people thought it was being disrespectful. And I'm like,
no.
And then my mother would say, no, he knows who I am. Trust me.
Yeah, and you know what? And that's a good thing because you asked Sherry, what's your mama's name? Mama.
Right. See, so, and I remember it, and at my great-grandmother's funeral, my great-grandmother, her grandmother, I got up to speak at the funeral, and when she was landing, I remember saying this, I said, let there be no misunderstanding. I said, that's my mama laying down. I said, I know that's my birth mom over there.
Right, but this is my mama.
And my mom was like, he right.
And listen, it's whoever raised you.
And she raised us both.
Yeah.
Because my great-grandmother raised my mama from I always get the time wrong. It was either 2 weeks and 2 days old or 2 months and 2 weeks old, one of the two. And then me, when I came along and said it, she raised us both. So,
but because older people back then, what was happening was, now, I don't know how old your mom was. How old was your mom when she had you?
20.
When she was 20.
Yeah.
Well, she was building
when she went to
life.
Work.
Yeah,
right, she went to work immediately.
She was living her life. My mom was 15. And so back then, older people said, now listen, you ain't got time to be raising no children. I'm over here. I'm going to make sure that boy eat.
Yes, Lord. Praise
and
him.
All this other kind of stuff.
Yes,
you
Lord.
Go on and build your life. Now behave now. Cause
I wouldn't change nothing.
Oh, I wouldn't either.
Let me tell you something right now.
I wouldn't either.
I love sitting in the kitchen underneath the stove and watching that old lady cook some stuff there.
And my mama let my mom, now, Miss Lisa, no, I love her. But my dear who raised
now, your mother still living? Oh, okay. Now, where's she at?
She's on the west side. Now, we're more
she's
like,
here.
Yeah, she's here.
Oh, okay.
I thought
she was down south.
You know,
okay.
We thought we're more, and some of my sisters, because I wasn't raised by them, I have some other siblings.
Yeah, yeah.
And I tried to explain to them that my mother and I have more like a brother-sister relationship. I know she's my mom.
Absolutely.
I mean, there's no question about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I call her, hey, girl. How you? Yeah, child.
You know what? We're going to pray for you.
What's going on? But, you know, that's the relationship that we have.
Right.
And, you know, everybody don't understand it. And it so happens that, you know, when my grandmother died, her mom,
mm-hmm,
you know, I was telling a story about it.
Mm-hmm.
And
you didn't do the funeral, did you?
Yeah, of course I did.
Oh, Lord.
Okay. Of course I did. Listen, didn't hold them long enough. We don't believe it.
Okay.
We don't believe in it. But, you know, it is a thing. There are a lot of us now, especially in our age bracket,
uh-huh.
who were raised by older aunts and
okay.
grandmothers,
okay.
and, you know, people of that nature,
okay.
who would just come and say, give me that baby. You don't need the baby.
Right.
And let them stay over here. Don't be coming to get them.
Right.
Bring them up.
Well, see, we was in the house. All of us were in the
so
same house.
The same
didn't
house.
Even, yeah, we was, and my mom's still in the same house.
Yeah.
But it was nothing for my mother had a job and she went to work.
Yeah.
And my great grandmother was like, you know, here, you know, I got this. And,
yeah, I'm here at the house.
And by the time I was, you know, 6 or 7, let me help you cook this breakfast. Let me get on this, stand in this chair.
Come on in. Because back then they told us, listen, I'm going to teach you how to cook,
right.
clean,
yeah.
iron, and wash. Because I don't want nobody taking care of you.
Well, in the words of my great-grandmother, the late, great Minola, as they call her.
Minola
let me throw in the mess. She said, look, Negro. You're spoiled rotten, so you might as well learn how to cook this stuff yourself because ain't nobody going to fix it like us.
Uh-huh.
So you come over here and cook it yourself.
That's just the way they work.
So, I mean, it is what it is.
Yeah.
Anyway, real quick, so you briefly, before we went on the air, we were talking about Chicago police and,
there you go. Yeah.
and whether or not they were going to keep, what's this guy's name? I just had his name pulled up here. Eddie Johnson.
Yeah.
They told the vote, it says city council gets ready to vote on Eddie Johnson today whether or not he'll be the new superintendent or whether or not they're going to go out and do the search all over again. I tend to think they're going to try to avoid the search.
Yeah, and
because
believe
they
or
need
not,
to get somebody in there immediately.
And he seems very no-nonsense.
Well, here's the difference. This guy, I don't know if you read the background, he grew up in the projects.
Well, you know what? He got my vote already.
And I believe it was either the Robert Taylor or the Henry Hornets. But he and he's only 50 whatever years old. But he knows.
Yeah, he knows what's
really going on.
He knows how to get in touch with the OGs and the new Gs. And say, all right, listen.
Yeah.
What y'all problem is? What the problem is? What's really the problem?
What came out yesterday was the beginning of this independent police task force group. Yesterday released the report yesterday. And it's crazy. It says, the summary says, the police need to know who they work for, the community. The authority that they have belongs to the people. One of the things that came out was, it says the findings of this recommendation of this report, let me just get down to the tipping point. It says, on the night of October 21st, 2014, the two short, very tragic lives of Laquan McDonald ended when Chicago police officer Jason Van Dyke killed him. One of the last officers to arrive at the scene of a call about someone damaging cars. Van Dyke came out of his vehicle, gun raised, and immediately fired off 16 shots. The first shot hit McDonald. He immediately fell to the ground while he lay motionless. Van Dyke continued to unload his clip, firing 16 shots into McDonald's body. All this was captured on police footage. Blah, 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 blah. Let me go down to the end of this because y'all know the story already. When you get down to the end of this, it says, McDonald's shooting became the tipping point for a long simmering community anger. The videotape was painful, horrific, and illuminating in ways that irrefutably exemplified what those in the community of color have long said and shocked and stirred the conscience of those in other neighborhoods. The videotape itself, the official reaction, which but for the efforts of the journalist community likely would have been relegated to McDonald's death to less than a footnote in over 400 police shootings of citizens since 2008. 400. Wow. He says, let's see, these failures manifest themselves in various ways. Death and injury at the hands of police. Random but pervasive physical and verbal abuse by police. Deprivation of basic human and constitutional rights by police. Lack of individual and systematic accountability. What it pretty much said is there is an inherent racism in the Chicago Police Department.
I agree.
And they said it's beyond the realm of them ever being able to hold themselves accountable. So, and then they said that this independent police review board needs to be disbanded immediately.
Okay.
Because it serves no purpose because on that board, those are people appointed by the police department or by the mayor's office.
Yes.
It's unfortunate, and what's bad is, you know, there's quite a few African Americans on the Chicago Police Department. Quite a few. I mean, quite a few.
Now the question is, that this is a question that remains to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
How many of those who are on the police force have been bought?
Or how many on the police force are just there trying to get there and collect their pension and go home? And they figure
probably
if I don't say nothing,
the older ones probably are. Sorry.
Well, that's where a lot of people say they have the problem is because it's that whole twofold question. And Devon and I talked about this before. You know, say you're not at the police department. Let's say you work not at DXL but at another larger company. Okay?
Sure.
And corporately, and you saw a bunch of stuff going on. And, you know, just that whole thing, do I go tell? And then when I go tell, am I singled out for being the one who's always reporting stuff?
Mm-hmm.
And then how am I looked at that point by
and
my superior?
And am I blackballed, right.
And am I blackballed?
Exactly.
So in the police department, this fraternity of police.
Yeah, because
it's
a older.
Exactly. We've seen it in – we've read about it. We've seen it in movies. We've seen all the – when you are the one who decides to – what was the movie? Remember the movie? Denzel Washington and the other
not Training Day. Is Training Day?
No, not Training Day, where he was the American gangster.
Yeah.
Okay, remember the cop that the white guy who played the cop? The one who's going after him. Remember when he was clean?
Yes.
And he turned in all that drug money and all the cops were looking at him like
dummy.
And they were like, you can't be trusted if you won't take some money.
Some of this money.
And he was kind of like nobody wanted to partner with him. Nobody wanted to work with him because they're like, you too clean.
Right.
And anybody this clean, you're going to tell on me. And I guess the question is, how far do you go when it goes from I'm telling because it needs so that because this is rampant or I'm telling just because I'm, you know, that whole I don't want to snitch mentality.
I mean, that's across the board, isn't it?
It is. Because the same thing happens in churches with preachers.
Amen. Because let's just say, let's put it this way,
mm-hmm.
because nobody, I don't believe, I'll stand on this.
Okay.
I don't want to hear from a preacher who don't have a phone. Because
I like that.
Because you're preaching to me,
mm-hmm.
You know that God is a forgiver.
Yes.
You know that God is a deliverer. You know this because of your own experiences for yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
You're preaching to me not through your pain, but through a place.
Yeah. Yeah,
and so the question, I mean, across the board, period.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when is too much? When is enough? And when is keeping silent a good thing?
Yeah, I mean, because the same thing happened. Let's take the large scandal some years ago, and it's still having ramifications today in the Catholic Church.
Yes,
people were silent.
Yes,
nobody said anything, and other priests who weren't doing anything wrong knew about the priests that were. And all we did was pass them on to the next
place.
Let's just take them away from that. Let's move them someplace else. And then let's move them someplace else. Same thing with bad teachers. Instead of getting rid of them and firing them, we pass them on to another school.
Right.
Or we make them administrators. Huh?
But now in some cases, I guess they say that we will do some rehabilitation.
Yeah, but it's okay.
But in some cases, there ain't no rehab or no rehabilitation.
But you don't even. But if you never correct it, then where does the rehabilitation take place?
I agree with that.
If I never tell you you've done wrong, or at least hold you accountable for doing wrong, then what's to stop you from doing it again and again and again?
But you cannot get arrogant in your wrongness.
Watch out, preacher. Come on, Pastor. Come on, Pastor.
Yeah, you cannot get arrogant.
Yeah.
And get beside yourself
mm-hmm.
in your wrong. Because believe it or not, that's what makes matters worse.
Yeah, it is.
Okay?
It is.
All of us got our problem.
Yes, absolutely.
But when you get to the point to where you're sloppy with your problem.
Yes.
That's when everything is exposed and everything is out there.
And I like what you said about it. You don't want a preacher or a pastor who doesn't have a thorn.
Yes.
And here is the difference. You don't have to live with constantly showing me your thorn.
Exactly.
You don't have to constantly say, this is my, you know.
It's on my sleeve.
This on, right. You know, wearing it out. It is what it is. But the difference is that, like Paul's thorn was there to remind him. Like Paul said, I carry this thing with me. What is his name? Help me out because you know me. Oh, was wrestling the angel.
Jacob.
Jacob was wrestling the angel, and he hollowed out his
thigh. Yes,
that was to remind him.
Mm-hmm.
So he had this permanent limp, this permanent thing, and it was constantly to remind him of what he had been through and what he had come through.
Yes.
So it wasn't a sign to show you feel sorry for me,
right,
or anything like that. But it's to let people know, yes, I'm human, but I got through it.
Yes,
and
I
came through something. Yeah,
yeah.
It's scars. It's about coming through. It's about coming through with scars. So, you know, man. Yeah.
Well, my prayer is for the Philip. I'm praying for what's his name?
Eddie Johnson.
I'm praying for him and
yeah.
with him, because we want. First of all, be glad to see a black man there, because I remember when you had to be Irish to be on the police department. But anyway, that's my story. You had to be German to be a firefighter. But anyway, and that wasn't too many days.
You know, we had a black superintendent some years ago.
Maybe
20. Yeah, we did. Older guy. Sure did. We had a black. I think he might have been the first.
Okay.
Skinny, older guy, and he retired.
Okay.
He retired. He was in there. He was on. I know he was a daily pick. And he retired, and once again, it was one of those things where you didn't have. I'm assuming that the racism has been rampant for years.
Of course.
The difference is now with social media, stuff comes out so quickly.
Yes.
The only way you used to find out stuff before was reading the newspaper.
Right.
And you know,
and listen to
some
the
of
news.
Us didn't read the newspaper.
Yeah, we didn't read that either. But now you know what? Someone I was reading somewhere, and they talking about all that's going on in Chicago.
Yeah.
And they say, well, of course we had problems.
Yes.
But when you eliminated the projects.
We had, and I know exactly where you're going. I want to say it was either George Beatty was on our show once, and it was someone else. And they talked about this fact. You're absolutely right. When they tore down the projects,
yes,
those people were displaced.
Mm-hmm.
And because they didn't have a – now, I'm going to agree and disagree to a certain extent.
Yeah, there is a bit of disagreement.
They
yeah.
ran – now, all this, these people were in the projects,
mm-hmm.
and all of their dirt was relegated to 3 or 4 buildings.
Yes.
Okay.
It really was. Or a circumference of area.
Yeah.
For lack of a better term.
That surrounded those buildings.
Yes.
And 9 times out of 10, it literally was a 1 mile radius around.
Yes.
So
– But listen.
Go ahead.
You knew your place.
Exactly. You didn't.
In that surrounding.
You stayed there.
Yeah.
But here, okay, so it's a two-part issue. This mess went on in the projects, and it went on unbothered.
Yes.
Because, for one, the police didn't go in the projects because they weren't going in the building.
Not until Cabrini-Green, when they got that together. But then that was a – because, for example, the people who lived in Robert Taylor homes didn't mess with the folks in Cabrini-Green.
No.
That was a known fact.
Nobody went to nobody else's building.
No. We kept the money here. We kept everything here.
Yeah.
We did everything right here.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, there were those who got – who wanted to move out of those places, which was great, but they had the mindset.
Yeah.
But then when you have people who grew up in the projects from the time Mayor Daley built them.
Born there. Yeah.
Until the never Mayor Daley threw them down.
Yeah. Yeah. That in itself, you know, now I guess a larger question is, it's easy to blame the system.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But those places were built as, if I'm not mistaken, and somebody helped me out, those were supposed to be temporary.
Yeah, and they weren't as
temporary
bad as they were
address.
Supposed to be. Right.
No, they weren't.
Right.
But people went in and made these, like, permanent homes.
Yes.
I don't believe they were ever intended to be permanent homes. They were intended to say, okay, this is where you go, and you get in here, you get your stuff right, and then once you start making some real income, then you move out.
Yes.
What happened was, people started gaming the system.
Yes.
You know, that was back in the day when, you know, I remember this very well when I lived on Wilcox, where my mom still is. I remember being over there, and there was a house. It was two houses across the street. It was the Jenkins house and the Wimperton house. Please don't say nothing. Don't get mad at me, y'all. But the Jenkins used to get at least five to ten of them blue and brown envelopes on the 1st, the 15th, and the 30th. 5 to 10 going into one house.
Them food stamps.
Stamps,
medical
card, Social Security, insurance, disability. What's wrong with them kids? But everybody and their mom was getting a check. So literally, those people didn't work. Nobody. And this is the thing. And this is again. And this is one of the things that I've always looked upward towards my mom for. I always saw my mom get up and go to work.
Mm-hmm.
5:30 in the morning, she was on her way to the bus stop. She had when she didn't have a car. And I'm like, what are these other mamas sitting on the porch?
Doing the best nothing.
And I asked my mama, I asked her one day, how come we don't get none of those envelopes?
No envelopes.
Because every time they get envelope, they get new All-Stars.
First of all, they go to all this. They get all the food.
All the food.
All the whatever. Yeah.
All the food.
Wish I could give you something now. But anyway, I think the whole thing about the system, what have you.
Yes.
But then when the drugs came in, I mean the hard drugs, not the marijuana,
crack.
when crack
took over in the 80s.
When that came in,
yep.
I mean the whole thing, when you would see mothers and fathers who would usually take care of their kids, there would be food on the table.
Mm-hmm.
But the crack man was at the door to get their medical cards and things.
Yeah. It's bad when, I recall this very, very well, when... I remember seeing this where the people I knew who were on drugs when I was a teenager, when they would be waiting for the mailman, they wouldn't let the mailman get to the door. They would meet the mailman when he parked the truck around the corner to get their stuff so they could run to the currency exchange.
Mm-hmm.
And then the drug dealer knew when these people got their check
because
he knew who they were. And the day before or 2 days before, he would give out some freebies of the new stuff.
Mm-hmm.
To get them ready, so when their check came, here they come running, and it was amazing. Every time they would give away freebies, and I'd be looking out the window down on the corner, Kildan Wilcox. They would be giving away freebies, and they did people so wrong. They literally would take a handful of them little vials and just toss them up in the air,
and they would go at it.
And you would see folk running, and you people hollering, "They giving out free ones." And here come, I would see senior citizens in their bathrobes running down the street trying to see if they still got some left.
Yeah.
And it's like, wow. And then you wouldn't see them folk no more because they in the house high and sleep the rest of the day. I mean, now that happened because back to the story you originally were trying to tell, when they disbanded those homes, those people didn't have any place to go.
Right.
Now, they gave them vouchers or whatever it was to go move somewhere and all this other kind of stuff, but them folk didn't take that stuff.
No.
So what they did was, and this is where I blame neighborhoods, and this is why we don't have strong block clubs anymore and stuff
right,
like that.
Right.
You have these landlords who rent these properties out who
mm-hmm.
don't live anywhere. If they live in the city, they live up north somewhere.
No. They live about us.
They do.
Yeah.
They live out in they live out in
Riverdale, Brooksville.
They live way
yeah.
out there,
uh-huh.
and they have property over here,
mm-hmm.
and they rent it to whoever can. If you
no,
give me
Section 8.
That too. If you get it built right, Section 8, and that way you get the check from the government, and all they got to do is write you a $50 check or $100, and they get the other $700-$800 from the state
from the government.
But those people those people have no sense of community. They have no sense of community. They're angry all the time, and this is their thing. And now, where this stuff was all relegated to a few, four or five buildings, now these people are out, and it's like, well, I'm going to make my own territory.
And listen, and they're making it. Prime example.
Yes.
Now, like
yes.
Growing up, you on Wilcox.
Yes. Cape Town.
I believe one of our old members owned the building. Miss Sappho them owned the building. Anyway,
mm-hmm.
years ago there was the block club.
Yes.
And you knew everybody on that block.
Everybody.
Wasn't no foolishness going on that
no.
block. Because
oh,
you
no.
know once you enter there,
oh,
they
no.
had a sign. You're entering blah 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 blah.
Uh-huh.
And
no
you,
loud radio.
Yes, sir.
You couldn't wash your car on the front.
On the front. Yes, sir. They didn't play that foolishness.
You couldn't wash your car on the front.
They didn't play that.
Mm-mm.
But then when your, for example, your great-grandmama
mm-hmm.
passed away,
mm-hmm.
and then because some people
mm-hmm.
our age
yep.
and a little older could not pay those taxes
lost the house.
And keep them up,
yep.
they lost it.
Yep.
Then people came in and bought them for little to nothing.
That's right.
They waited for them to be dilapidated.
Paid the back taxes on it.
Came in.
Refurbished.
Got a HUD loan to refurbish
That's
them.
Right.
Then when they got a HUD loan
Come
to
on.
Refurbish them.
Come on.
Then because these are three flats.
That's right.
A basement.
Two and three. That's right. Two
That's
and three
a basement
flats.
Now.
Brownstone.
Brownstone.
That's right.
Brownstone and graystone.
That's it.
And then you got two three-bedroom apartment
That's right.
plus one bathroom,
That's
which
right.
I never understood.
One bathroom.
One bathroom with all of that.
Right.
So, and then you could get...
With the tub with the feet on it.
Uh-huh.
Sorry,
the comfort tub.
Right.
Then you could get upwards of six to $10.50
a month.
A month.
Yeah.
Okay.
Per unit.
Per unit.
Uh-huh.
So let's put it like this. You got 3 units
uh-huh.
plus a basement.
Plus, it depends, right.
Because usually the person, sometimes they would have somebody who took care of the property who lived in the basement
sometimes.
For free.
Yep. Yep.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you had a little grass out there, but then you start, they start growing up and all of this. But if you still have, it took me a while
mm-hmm.
when we moved from the project.
Mm-hmm.
I had to learn how to take the garbage downstairs
mm-hmm.
because in the project they had an incinerator.
Oh.
You threw it down the incinerator.
Okay. Yeah.
Then, you know, you would wash out your clothes and lay them on the rack in the project. But, you know, when you learn how to, you know, go wash and carry on, there's a big difference.
Right.
It's all about mentality. I don't care what no one says. That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
But we have to,
It's unfortunate, but I mean it's now you have, and who you have on the street right now are the kids of those kids.
Yes.
The other thing that what was his name, George Beatty told us was when they locked away all of the
OGs,
the hierarchy of the gangbang,
yes,
of the disciples and the vice lords.
Yes, sir.
There's no hierarchy anymore.
Yeah. Because see them OGs
didn't play
here.
That. Wow, man.
They weren't gonna fight you. They were gonna whoop you behind.
That's right, and shut the hole and would whoop you in front of all of your quote unquote gang members and let them know this is what happens when you step out of line.
Yes, sir.
And all would be right with the world.
And you would respect them.
I remember as a kid growing up, I knew who the gangbangers were. We had this one guy, and I'll never forget because knowing who he was saved my life at Austin High School.
Uh-huh.
Mind you, I grew up in K-Town.
Right, and you came all the way over here.
K-Town, for lack of better, so y'all didn't know, was what back in the day was strictly the black gangster disciple area.
GD.
From Pulaski,
mm-hmm.
or I want to say from Springfield to Cicero. That was all disciple territory. If that's where you lived, and then if you lived over there, you were supposed to go to school to either Marshall
mm-hmm.
or.
Yes.
That was it. That's where you went if you wanted to be safe in your own area.
In your own area.
If you went to Austin, you need to be Vice Lord.
Yes, sir. And because Willie Lord is our father district cover.
Exactly.
So, yeah. So, trust me, I know.
So I got shipped over here because my mom waited until the last minute, and then I had my two options was Austin and Orr.
No, we were.
And
no offense to the Orr people.
And resin Orr. Reason or resin? What is it? Resin?
Resin. We wasn't going.
Somebody had just got stabbed at resin Orr before school got out. So I said, the logic was, since my grandmama lived right down the street from Austin over here on Pine, because Austin is at 231, my grandmama lived at 122.
Mm-hmm.
This was my logic. My mom, if anything happened,
you can go to your grandma.
And I had tested it out. I saw how fast I could get there. I said, I can be there in 15 seconds.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, I can go run right out the side door and get down the street. I think it might have been my third or fourth day at school. The first year there was my sophomore year because I went to St. Mel for 1 year. I told you, my mom said she wasn't paying all that money for C's and D's at the Providence St. Mel. So it was my sophomore year. This is now my first experience in public school.
Okay.
Never been
to the public.
Oh, it was an eye-opening experience.
Because, see, at the public, you can wear your own clothes.
But that was the first thing. Because,
uh-huh.
At St. Mel, you can wear your own clothes. They didn't have uniforms back then.
Okay.
I don't think they have uniforms at St. Mel now. I think they do. But they did not have uniforms at St. Mel, so you can wear your own clothes back then. But this was my first real experience in a public school environment. You know, I didn't know anything about this whole process. So, you know, I'm sitting at the lunch table and didn't know nobody, and I got me some, you know, also used to have some Chicago school butter cookies. Ooh, them cookies, bless the Lord.
With the three finger.
Right. And I'm sitting there and I'm, you know, got my little lunch and I ain't eating nothing but the cookies because the lunch was nasty, you know. And
welcome to Chicago Public School.
And finally,
unless you're eating the teacher's lunch.
Couple guys, you know, I saw, you know, you can tell when people eyeballing, and I'm like, okay, just keep your head down. And, you know, I felt like I was in, like
yeah,
it was the first day at the prison.
Yeah, behave.
Right, just keep your head down. Don't make eye contact with nobody. Don't say nothing, you know. And I was still short. I didn't get no height until the middle of my sophomore year.
Okay, that's
mind
when you got a growth spurt.
That's when it hit. I was short. When I say short, I'm talking like 5'5".
Oh, yeah, you were short.
5'6".
Because I'm 5'9". So
exactly.
Yeah,
I was still like, you know, and it's like,
okay. What up? Here you go.
Right, so I'm walking in there. So finally some guys came over, and it was like, man, what set you from, huh?
You know, we didn't know nothing about it.
Well, I knew what it meant.
Yeah,
but you know, you should get asked this question on the bus. You know, this was the famous line, what you ride?
Yes, sir. What you ride?
And it was like, okay, you know, I'm like, and I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, it was like us. So then dude was like, you live in Cape Town. I'm like, now what kind of hell?
You know?
Like, I don't know nobody in here. And here you go, you live in Cape Town. So then they, no, now they done sat down. So I'm at the lunch table. Now, 4 or 5 of them sitting down at the lunch table. They sitting there chilling. I'm looking for the security. Like, man,
ain't no security.
Where's the security? I know I saw y'all.
When you don't need them, you can't, you know.
I'm looking for security. Nowhere to be found. I'm like, man, who you know? I said, man, I don't know nobody. So you in K-Town, huh? And you down here. You know, this CVL down here, you know,
yes,
conservative vice lord, whatever the hell
yes,
that meant.
Yeah.
I'm like sitting there. I'm like, look, I don't know. He said, man, so you in K-Town? I said, man, look, I said, I don't know nobody but Andre.
That's
you know Andre? I said, yeah, I know Andre. Oh, well, you tell Andre we looking out for you. I said, oh.
And that was it.
I said, okay.
And then the storm passed.
I couldn't wait to get home. I couldn't wait to see Andre.
Andre, darling.
When Andre got off that corner down there, because Andre used to sell reefers.
The reefer dope.
Reefers at Market Basket.
The reefer dope.
Y'all remember Market Basket on Kill there and Madison?
Sir.
Market Basket. She used to sell reefers over there in the parking lot.
The
reefers.
Dope.
$5 bag. $5. Right.
Yeah, little bag.
Right, little brown.
No seeds.
The little brown envelope.
There you go.
I couldn't wait for Andre. I said, Andre, these dudes was going to bother me. And I told him your name, and he said, oh, okay. He's like, what they look like? And then, so I told him what it looked like. And then about 3-4 days later, I promise you I ain't see them dudes no more.
Well, no, but listen, I understand that because, see, I lived on Douglas and Central Park.
Oh, Lord.
And
yeah.
I used to walk from Douglas and Central Park to Marshall.
Ooh.
All right.
Pray for you.
But now, here was the thing. They all knew me as, that's a preacher.
Yeah. Uh-huh. See?
We know he go to church with my aunt there.
Right.
And I never would forget. I was standing by the L.
Uh-huh.
I was standing by the L over on Cermak.
Uh-huh.
And a group of boys were there. And I heard them say, we finna rob this nigga. We finna rob him.
Mm-hmm.
And I came up and said, what's up? I said, hey, how y'all doing? Old boy on the bike. He said, that's preacher. Gone. Where you going? You going to church? You going to work? You going to work? Okay.
No.
That's preacher.
Man, look. But that was different then.
Yeah, it was much different.
They didn't do stuff on the block. They did their stuff somewhere else.
Somewhere.
Yeah. Andre lived on our block. He sold reefer 3-4 blocks over. Whatever happened on Kildare and Madison. It never happened on Wilcox. And it wasn't until he went away to jail.
That the whole
new folks start coming in, and then all of a sudden you start getting little ruckus on the block over here, little ruckus on the block over there, and I'm like, okay, this is a little crazy, but anyway, that's what it is. Look, y'all, we got this great article. It is Wisdom Wednesday. 4 reasons a diverse church is better for everyone, including God. So look, we're gonna take a real quick commercial break, and when we come back, we're gonna jump right into this conversation. Y'all stay blessed. We'll be right back. Yellow.
The Lord is high above the heavens,
and the glory above the nations.
Woman, amen. So we're gonna jump right into this article. We are back to TLO Radio, Wisdom Wednesday. Four reasons a diverse church is better for everyone, including God. Amen. Let's jump right in. This is a John Piper article, so I already know where this is gonna go.
Mm-hmm.
Let's jump in. He says, God's great goal in all of history is to uphold and display the glory of His name for the enjoyment of His people. If this is true, and I argue extensively that it is in the chapter 1 of Let Nations Be Glad, as well as in Desiring God, blah, 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 and the pleasures of God, then a question worth addressing is this. How does God focus on the diversity of the people's advance in His purpose to be glorified in His creation? It is an important question to answer for every generation, including our day when the apparent fears of some white Americans are receiving fresh media attention. Whether the fears are sparked by non-white Muslim refugees, Latino immigrants, or African American protesting injustices, what seems to be missing among many Christians is a solid biblical conviction that ethnic diversity in the church is a beautiful thing and part of God's ultimate design for His people. It is inconceivable to me that a Christian can have a Christ-exalting love for diversity in the church and be hostile toward diversity in the nation. Yeah. The knee-jerk hostilities I see betray, it seems, a very thin, a very thin veneer of politically correct tolerance of diversity instead of a deep, biblically grounded, cross-centered exuberance over God's plan to reconcile all nations in Christ. Perhaps it would be helpful to ponder the reasons why God ordained ethnic diversity and the unified harmony of diverse ethnicities. I never get that right. In the family of God, one diverse body, one chosen race, one royal priesthood, one holy nation, one treasured possession, one family, and all of this unity, blood bought. Christ did not die for this in vain. What follows is a slight adaptation of the end of chapter 5 in Let Nations Be Glad. So let's talk about this before we even get into it.
Yes,
because your church, and the reason I've thought about this, based on your church's location,
mm-hmm.
and we've talked about this, LaGrange is a predominantly white town. If I looked at the demographic last time, I think I checked, it might have been 60% or 65% white.
Yes.
75%.
Probably
75% Anglo-American.
Yes.
European, if you must say. And then I think the percentage of blacks is single digits.
Yeah. Very minuscule.
Yeah, it's single digits. Like what, 1, 2, maybe 0.1, 0.2, maybe 2%?
2% maybe.
2%. Then there's a little Hispanic. I think Hispanics are more than black, right?
Well, you know, well, yeah, because they've, you know, not too. Wherever we are, they're not too far behind. I mean, seriously, wherever we are, they're not too far behind.
Okay. So how do you, now, your church is, and you can help me out with this, your church is a, it was an African-American church, is it not?
Still is.
It still is.
I have some who have married our Anglican brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
But now what it is that, let's go back.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back.
Go on.
Because there is a problem
mm-hmm.
of living and going to school on the west side of Chicago
mm-hmm.
and south side of Chicago.
Okay.
Especially
mm-hmm.
if you didn't go to schools like Lincoln Park,
okay.
Lane Tech,
mm-hmm.
Whitney Young, because we all lived in the bubble of African American.
Okay, okay,
okay,
okay.
And because the only time we would go out and venture out and maybe see other races, okay, of course we knew our teachers were African,
right.
Anglo-American, and we saw Habib at the corner that owned the bodega,
okay.
You know, the store. But otherwise, when it came to, I didn't really start affiliating with other cultures
mm-hmm.
until my high school time when I was president of student council and all that other kind of stuff.
Now, did you were there white people at Marshall?
No.
Oh.
Yeah, teachers.
Okay. But you said, okay, never mind. Go
ahead. See, with student council,
mm-hmm.
you were in this thing with all schools, all whether it was 72 high schools.
Mm-hmm.
That
yeah, that's true. That's true. So you got to meet people from Lane, from
From Corey,
Creek
Gear,
right?
All of them. Yeah,
right.
All of them. And the reason I want to go to Prosper, I just like the name back then. But what happens is that because I was nosy,
mm-hmm.
I would travel to Bridgeport and travel to places like that to know.
So you could see.
Yeah, so I could see what it was because I know my cousin, who was an AB student at Austin, Ina Henderson, she did not experience real racism until she went to a PWI, probably the white institution.
Okay.
And then for those of us who go to HBCUs and things of that nature,
mm-hmm.
when this is all that you know,
mm-hmm.
I mean all that you know,
right?
You become one sided. I have one of my students. I just talked to her last night. She doesn't have any black friends because all of her friends were white, and now she's at a PWI, and I told her, why didn't you go to HBCU? I don't like being around black people, and you know I don't like all the loudness. But your major, and to be good, it would have been we go there. But I didn't, you know, I didn't want to do that because what we're doing now is we're raising our children one sided. Prime example, here it is, and I know I'm talking about you.
Go ahead,
you ain't some things. That's why your children should go to more churches than yours.
Oh, my God.
Yeah. They need to experience a little Catholicism.
Well, just to jump on that, and we'll get back into this. I'm grateful. Y'all laugh, joke about my whole private school thing. But I was immediately put around other people. There were Hispanics and white folks at Our Lady of Lourdes.
Yes.
There were Hispanics and white folks in my preschool at Bethel Lutheran. Bethel Lutheran. We are the Bethel kids, the mighty, mighty Bethel kids. Everywhere we go, people want to know who we are, so we tell them we are the Bethel kids. We used to march down the street holding hands.
Yeah.
I hated it.
Bethel Lutheran.
Bethel Lutheran. That was in preschool, and then Our Lady of the Lourdes.
Yes,
Our Lady of the Lourdes, 14th and Keeler. But it was because the building and the church is there, but it's no longer Our Lady of Lourdes.
Right. Okay.
Matter of fact, the young lady who took my my photos on my public profile page, the other page, we went to school together. Did not even know that we were in the same grades all the way through Our Lady of Lourdes. Her name is Natalie Johnson now. I forget what her name was then, but we went to grammar school together, Our Lady of Lourdes, and her husband now is the pastor of the church that used to be Our Lady of Lourdes. It's now a Baptist church.
Oh, wow.
Talk about small world. That in itself is crazy.
Right.
But
okay.
Right. So, but there were white people in our class.
Okay.
And then for eighth grade, I had to leave Our Lady of Lourdes because my mama didn't go to family mass, so they put me out because she was an usher on Sunday at the Kingdom, so she couldn't come. So
she couldn't come.
And if you don't participate,
they're gonna put you out.
They wait until my eighth grade year though to do it. So
that's beautiful.
So then I end up going to St. John Lutheran again.
Lutheran.
I've been through the plethora of the religion.
St.
John Lutheran right here in Forest Park on Circle.
Okay.
And the majority of my classmates was white.
Well, you were in Forest Park.
In Forest Park.
At that time, right.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
So we talking 80, 84, 83, 84. The majority of my classmates was white. I had like five black folks in my classroom.
You could just pick them out. They look like flies.
It was somebody had spilled a little pepper. Actually, somebody dropped the little pepper into the salt shaker.
Into the salt shaker.
Right. So that was that. And everything we did out there that's how we ended up going. I remember eighth grade trip was to Springfield and all that stuff. And I'm like, what is this? And, you know, we going hiking. I'm like, what's that?
Right. We know how to hike.
No.
Walk down the street from the block.
I don't do no hiking.
Mm-hmm.
I know. So anyway, so it wasn't uncomfortable for me, but I wonder, and the reason I asked you about this, and I thought this would be a good article for you, is because how do you, and I made this comment to Latanya yesterday when we were discussing the article. I said, how is it that I almost get this feeling, and I could be wrong, so please don't call in here talking crazy to me, y'all, but I think that the days of the predominantly African American church have started to pass.
It's getting there.
Okay.
And believe it or not, we would love for it.
Especially in major metropolitan areas.
Oh, yeah.
Now, maybe down south, probably not.
Oh, no.
But
you know what? Here it is.
Help me out with
now,
that.
Now, this is what happens.
Mm-hmm.
What happens is that, and certainly some of the major churches that I know,
mm-hmm.
south.
Okay.
That we will follow a Caucasian pastor.
Yes.
More so than the Caucasian would follow a black pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Unless they're very...
Right.
Like Bill, I don't know if Bill Wilson have any Caucasian members. I don't know.
Yes.
Okay. depending upon the church.
It's a lot of... There's a lot of light-skinned brethren.
Okay. Depending on the church.
Yeah.
But now, if it was Freedom...
Yeah, no. I don't know how many... Anglo-Saxons.
Let's say Freedom. Let's also say Progressive.
I don't know how many Anglo-Saxons are at Progressive.
You see what I'm saying? Right. You know, things of that nature, I would be, you know, interested to know. There was a church, there's still a church on the west side, All Nations Pentecostal House of Prayer.
Okay.
Okay. I had 11, I think, still the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I never forget, I was sitting up in the church, and there was a, she's kind of a robust white woman. I said, now, wait a minute. And she lived around there.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I know this lady. I know this lady.
Mm-hmm.
I know this lady. This lady, her name was Miss Sue. She said Bible, believe it or not.
Okay.
So Miss Goggle may even know her. And she was a member of the church. She was, I mean, she sat in the back. She was not one of those who was. But now I am always amazed at this. I am amazed at how other cultures will engross themselves in our culture,
mm-hmm.
and how we sometimes are willing to learn other cultures but don't want to learn our own.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. That's true.
I am very interested in that. And sometimes we would not even embrace
mm-hmm.
other cultures. We talk about, this is the way I am. I'm loud, this, that, and the other. No. That's the way you have made yourself to be. Because you know how to adjust. Everybody knows how to adjust in certain societies. But go ahead. We keep on talking. Go on.
Yeah, let's go. So where are we at here? So it says, number one, the beauty of unity in diversity. The beauty of unity in diversity. Let me try and turn that off over here. It says, first, is the beauty and power of praise that comes from the unity and diversity that is greater than that which comes from unity alone. Psalm 96:3-4 connects the evangelizing of the peoples with the quality of praise that God deserves. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. Notice the word for. The extraordinary greatness for the praise that the Lord should receive is the ground and impetus of our mission to the nations. He says, I infer from this that the beauty and power of praise that will come to the Lord from the diversity of the nations are greater than the beauty and power that would come from him if the chorus of the redeemed were culturally uniform. I've said this before on this. Let me finish reading this. He says, the reason for this can be seen in the analogy of the choir. More depth of beauty is felt from a choir that sings in parts than from a choir that sings only in unison.
Yes.
Unity is a diversity. Unity in diversity is more beautiful and more powerful than the unity of uniformity. This carries over to the untold differences that exist between the peoples of the world. When their diversity unites in worship to God, the beauty of the praise will echo the depth and greatness of God's beauty far more than it if redeemed were from old if. The redeemed were from only a few different people groups. You remember these commercials, and I'm sure you do, when they would show Wow Gospel, the Wow Gospel
yes.
CDs,
mm-hmm.
and they would show the DVDs of some of these worship songs. And it's funny, this was before, quote-unquote, praise and worship was big in the black church.
Mm-hmm.
They would show these large auditoriums or these large concert halls where these people were doing praise and worship, and they were all white.
Yes.
Or they were diverse. Let me say that. They were very diverse. And I used to be like, wow. And I wasn't a big fan of the music, but I'm like, these people are praising God.
The diversity of the group.
Very much so. And when you look at artists like Israel Houghton,
okay,
you know, his crowds, you know, it's easy for him to go to South Africa and go to all the Australia and the worship never changes. Whereas, you know, when you are staunch, you know, if all you got is Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus, now ain't nothing wrong with that song. So
no, that's my closing song. Every
Is it really?
Every Sunday, that's my closing song.
Okay.
All right, let's say somebody hands up Can't Nobody Do Me Like Jesus. One of my favorite song. You know, every church got to have a song. That's
okay.
Song.
So, but that, now, would that work everywhere? Maybe not.
No.
But when you do a song like, what's the song, People From Every Nation, the song I'm So Tired
of. We worship you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. But
Lord,
I can't think
you
of it.
Are good.
Lord, you are good. Thank you. Lord, you are good. That's a song that just everybody can sing. And it just joins in with everybody. And I guess the question is, how, if we continue on the course that we're on now, I wonder, is that why so many of our churches have declined or have stopped growing or have become stagnant, is a better word, because we've refused to embrace diversity. And I ask this question to you because of where you are. You come from a traditional church background,
very much
Baptist through and through. Am I not?
Yeah.
Am I correct?
And Methodist and
through and through.
Yeah, through and through.
Okay. Does that fit with the diversity of the community that your church houses? Will people around your church still feel like I can be a part of this, or is this church all black and I just can't? Ain't no room for me.
It depends on what with me, it would, because I've been to seminary, this and the other,
mm-hmm.
I embrace it.
Okay.
However, I think one of the problems that we have is that church needs to know their own identity.
Yes. Okay. Okay.
Because I'm not going to throw out, prime example, I remember when everybody was throwing out devotion and just doing praise and worship. Okay. Because I have a group of people
mm-hmm.
at the church
mm-hmm.
that are devotion people.
Okay, okay.
I have a group in the church who are praise and worship people.
Okay.
So I can't throw all of it out.
Okay.
I have a group, like, prime example, on first Sundays, I'm going to line a hymn when I set up in the swing. I'm going to have to line something
okay.
because of that group, but not the rest. Because even, and I'm glad you're saying this, because even now, on third Sundays, I'm trying to make third Sundays dress down Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll probably come up there and preach in a sports coat and a pair of pants, this, that, and the other. But I'm trying to make it that way so that, you know, because that's my children's Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be kind of diverse so that people will understand. I'm not worried about what you're dressed in because we are traditional Baptist church. And
mm-hmm.
because of that, just trying to change not the idea of the church but the culture of the church is one that it's going to take a minute.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to take a while to get done. So, hey. And I know you all are here at the kingdom. At the kingdom.
I am one who my whole issue with the devotion piece, because I am one who probably would be that one who would get rid of devotion altogether, and probably keep it only for first Sundays or something like that. That's just me, only because I was taught and I'm made to believe that this is something that was necessary,
okay,
and that it was something that was biblical and scriptural. And I've come to find in the last 10, 15 years that it ain't never been biblical or scriptural. Just like I found some other stuff. One of the things we talked about the Monday after we had went to the conference, you were out of town. Or had to work one of the two. You had to something. You had to. But the week we went to that this thing.
The conference. Yeah, I was out of town.
Yeah, he was out of town. And Pastor Dew was breaking down the whole covering of the communion table of when the communion.
Yeah, those flies.
Because we was outside and flies
yeah.
in the barn.
You had to open up the window.
And we still do it.
And I
got fly to first.
Yeah, I
okay.
can't say.
All right. We got an email from Felicia, and Felicia, you have made a very good point.
Hey,
I think you could. Probably expound on it more if you chose to call in. So if you want to go ahead and call in, the number is 855-381-8804, 855-381-8804. Go ahead and call in. When you call in, push 1, and I'll let you say your comment. I don't want to read what you wrote and not be able to put it into context. So if you want to call in, we'll do that. We'll leave the article alone when you call in if I see you call in. Appreciate you. Let's keep going with the conversation because she wanted to chime in on the conversation about the projects.
Okay.
Because she said she didn't want to make no ambiguity about people talking about the project that they never lived in the project.
Amen.
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 She's right. Let's go. Number two. Again, we're talking about four reasons diverse church is better for everyone. Number two, worth increases with diversity of admirers.
Yeah.
He says, second, the fame and greatness and worth of an object of beauty increases in proportion to the diversity of those who recognize its beauty. If a work of art is regarded as great among a small and like-minded group of people, but not by anyone else, the art is probably not truly great. Its qualities are such that it does not appeal to the deep universals in our hearts, but only to provincial biases. But if a work of art continues to win more and more admirers, not only across cultures, but across decades and centuries, then its greatness is irresistibly manifested. Thus, when Paul says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations, and let all the people extol him," Romans 15:11, he is saying that there is something about God that is so universally praiseworthy and so profoundly beautiful and so comprehensively worthy and so deeply satisfying that God will find passionate admirers in every diverse people group in the world. His true greatness will be manifest in the breadth of the diversity of those who perceive and cherish his beauty. His excellence will be shown to be higher and deeper than the parochial preferences that make us happy most of the time. His appeal will be to the deepest, highest, largest capacities of the human soul. Thus, the diversity of the source of admiration will testify to his incomparable glory. If he put one more word in there with 17 letters,
right,
in it,
right,
we'd
exactly.
have passed out.
But now, I think, you know, and also one of the things we have to do is,
mm-hmm.
those of us who are in any church, you have to respect everybody.
Yes. Yes, you do.
So then, you know, my older people,
mm-hmm.
my younger people, my
mm-hmm.
middle-aged people, but this, that, and the other, don't go too far to the left
mm-hmm.
and don't go too far to the right, because here's my thing. When people say, well, I don't like the praise and worship, well, the young folk don't like your devotion.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
So what you need to do
That's
is,
true.
You we okay, we need to like your devotion. You need to like our praise and worship.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how, you know, it brings about. And then I'm noticing that people are coming to, I'm getting people to come to Second Baptist because, you know, I'm working on my singing, y'all. We working on I have a choir, y'all. Pray by the Spirit of the Lord. But the biggest thing is trying our best in our liturgy
mm-hmm.
and even in the sermon to make sure that we include everybody.
Mm.
It's not a sermon for black folk. It's a sermon for everybody.
Mm-hmm. I guess that's the thing. If you are, how are you... When you do outreach, and I know you said you've only been there since
June.
So you'll be your first year this
right.
year.
And we're doing something.
So you know, as far as ingratiating yourself, I like that word, ingratiating.
New word.
Ingratiating yourself in the LaGrange community over there, which, you know, the people don't look like you, and they don't look
not
like
all
your members,
right?
Like
right.
the majority of your members.
Right.
How do you get them to at least peek their heads in? I know some. I know the day of your installation.
Yes.
You had a few peek their heads in. Those people from the Chamber of Commerce, from LaGrange, came in and all
some
that
of
stuff.
The churches.
Yeah.
And which I
local
become,
churches.
I've become very good friends with the lady pastor at First Baptist.
Okay.
Very good friends.
First Baptist
LaGrange.
Where is that at?
Do you know where the post office is? Right behind the post office.
By the train tracks.
Mm-hmm.
It sure is a church right there. Lord have mercy.
That's
right. Okay.
Erica, she reminds me of Velma off of Scooby-Doo.
I'm done.
I mean, I'm just, well, as a matter of fact, she would be installed in her church. She'd be installed on Sunday. I'm going to run by there. But, and then, also,
You should bring her with one time, see if she's available.
You know what?
She's welcome.
I need to bring
you
know
bring
her
on in here.
I'm going to bring her one day.
Seriously.
Come on, ride with me.
Yeah. Bring her on in.
And wonderful, wonderful spirit
mm-hmm.
that she has. She pastors First Baptist, and LaGrange, her husband pastors some church in Wilmette.
And this is a predominantly white church?
All white.
Oh, okay.
All.
Wow.
All.
Okay.
All. So one of the things that I'm doing is, and I think this also comes from seminary training,
mm-hmm.
because when you go into a room with preachers, especially,
yep.
and they start asking you, you know, they start talking about, well, when I was in seminary, oh, where would you go to seminary?
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the icebreakers.
Yes, it is.
I mean, seriously.
Yes, it
they,
is.
I mean, and people don't understand. And that's why everybody talking about, hey, doc, how you doc? How's it one of a
yeah,
doc?
Everybody
and
doc.
You got all this on your, where'd you go to seminary? Well, I went online to Issachar Bible College. Once you say that, my whole mindset just shuts down. Especially if you're my age. By the way, I met, and we need to get him on the show. I don't know if he has on the show. Reverend Jakes at West Point.
I don't know Reverend Jakes.
Yeah, Dr. Jakes. He passes West Point.
Okay.
On College Road. We'll work on the
okay.
Road.
All right. All right.
But yeah, but I mean, automatically, when you say, well, Doc, I learned in my Hebrewic class.
Mm.
Hebrewic?
Hebrewic.
They go out firing y'all.
Told you.
I mean, and you got, listen, and then you go to your wall, you have a bachelor's, a
uh-huh,
master's,
uh-huh,
and a doctorate degree
uh-huh, uh-huh,
that you got in
uh-huh,
years increments time.
Uh-huh, right. You've been in school forever. Right. Okay.
Yeah. And you talk about diversity. But anyway, what diversity does show us is, I mean, the admirers, because what happens is people admire what we're doing, and when we admire what they're doing, that makes a whole.
I thought about this when I was reading that part of this article. when he says if it's only relegated to a small group of people, is it really that great?
Yeah.
Because you find out when it reaches the masses how great it is if it continues to blow up. And I think about a movie that did not do well, and it's only relegated to strictly us. Remember the movie Five Heartbeats?
Yes.
The Five Heartbeats was not well received in theaters. I don't even think we went to go see it in the theaters when it first came out.
I think
black folks did not go see it. But at some point, though, the Five Heartbeats became like you had to be, if you wasn't black, if you ain't got a copy of the Five Heartbeats. For one, the soundtrack was amazing.
Wonderful.
But then the movie itself, it became like African American history. It became a part of our, you know, it was like right there with Uptown Saturday Night. Like, you had to watch it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay. Really?
Right. Yeah, I took it all the way back.
Ooh,
you know, the good movies, good movies. I got them on DVD. But it was like everybody, but outside of black culture.
They didn't know.
And probably still, Five Heartbeats, what's that?
What in the world is that?
Exactly. You know, or certain movies like now here's the difference. Take a movie like Friday, which was made for us, but outside of the black community, white folk know about Friday.
They didn't know about Friday.
But then,
as you say, because what's the movie? I was just thinking about it today, and maybe we have to talk about it and dissect it.
Mm-hmm.
Did you see Best Man 2?
Yeah, I did.
And I was thinking about that. I don't know how many people outside of our community saw it.
Probably not.
Okay.
Yeah, and the first one.
Yeah, no, the first one.
Yeah.
But now the second one, and I know this is going off the grid.
Yes, okay.
But the second one, really showed about, it was really formulated around the man.
Yeah, yeah.
Because usually with black men,
mm-hmm.
something traumatic has to happen to us
for
a breakdown to come.
That's true.
And we were all right in the theater. And I was in the theater that day.
Until the bear
was. Until that boy went down on it. Baby, listen, everybody, even the strong dog, listen. Oh, man, it just hurt my heart. Because, and that's why I took a class on pastoral care to African-American men.
Yeah.
Because when you're talking about pastoral care, mm-hmm. African American men, it's a whole other thing, and a whole other dynamic. And now, since we have Hispanics and everybody else, we have to know pastoral care to everybody.
That's true. That's true. That's true. Let's keep going.
My article doesn't stop for some reason. I don't know what's going on. I can't go no further than, you know.
Because you did something to the, what you do to the screen? Hit the button at the top up there, in the middle. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And then. Or just hit refresh. You done did something over there. Number three. We're talking about four reasons a diverse church. We'll figure it out. Four reasons a diverse church. He always stand up something.
It's so bad.
Better for everyone. Number three. He says, third, a leader's glory grows with diverse followers. Third, the strength and wisdom and love of a leader is magnified in proportion to the diversity of the people he can inspire to follow him with joy. If you can lead only a small, uniform group of people, your leadership qualities are not as great as they would be if you could win a following from a large group of diverse people. Paul's understanding of what is happening in his missionary work among the nation is that Christ is demonstrating his greatness in winning obedience from all the peoples of the world. I will not venture to speak on anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles or nations to obedience, Romans 15 and 18. He says, it is not Paul's missionary expertise that is being magnified as more and more diverse peoples chose to follow Christ. It is the greatness of Christ. He is showing himself superior to all other leaders. Oh, did you get it now?
Uh-huh.
He says, the last phrase of Psalm 96, 3 and 4 shows the leadership competition that is going on in the world missions. Declare his glory among the nations. He is to be feared above all gods. We should declare the glory of God among the nations because in this way he will show his superiority over all other gods that make pretentious claims to lead the people. The more diverse the people groups who forsake their gods to follow the true God, the more visible is God's superiority over all his competitors.
This is true in everything.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Watch this.
Uh-huh.
Watch this now.
Come on.
Here it is. If you want something
mm-hmm.
to go mainstream,
mm.
especially when it comes to merchandising,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
it has to come through the black community first.
Okay. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Okay.
They've been wearing Timberland boots for how long?
To how old is the Timberland company? It's almost 100 years old, probably.
When did Timberland become on the map?
I'm trying to see. I was trying to put it on. It was somewhere around the mid 90s when Jodeci.
Mm-hmm.
And because Jodeci come out with the Timberlands and the Doc Martens,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, somewhere around the 90s.
Early 90s,
yeah.
I even had somebody who had been working in Burberry store forever.
Burberry been around for a big
year. For years.
Uh huh.
When Ludacris talking about Burberry cologne.
Yeah.
It's the
Cristal champagne.
Black been out for years.
Yeah.
Prime example. Old Navy didn't become a whole market matter until we started shopping there.
And I can't stand Old Navy. Y'all pray for me.
Gap.
Can't stand the Gap either. Y'all Abercrombie
and Fitch.
Never been a fan. Y'all pray for me.
I'm just giving it
but
to you.
But you're right.
It has to be sanctioned.
Yeah, that's true.
Through. And the same way when it comes to diversity.
Yep. If we do it and take it, it's just like, look at rap music. Rap music was ours.
Yes.
And then it went suburbia.
Mm-hmm.
And you remember the Beastie Boys?
Yes.
The Beastie Boys came and they had
for your right to party.
Right. They had their style, and they did what they did, and then but it wasn't the Beastie Boys took it and it went somewhere. N.W.A. as black as you can get when it comes to gangster rap music. That stuff was being played in white suburbia.
Yes.
That's when it became a problem.
Mm-hmm. When it became the right
it wasn't was no problem when it was just us listening to it. But when little Billy brought that CD home and his mama said, "What is you listening to?" Because when he was in there listening to the man talking about worship the devil and bang your head up against the wall and kill your parents and we left, kill everybody, and all that crazy music, wasn't no problem.
Well, now watch this. Reading Robert Shuler's book.
Robert Shuler.
Of a Crystal Cathedral.
Crystal Cathedral.
He's dead now. But
yeah,
listen.
And his son made and his son messed up the whole place. Go ahead. Read.
Read. Thank you. What's my boy name? Evidence.
Yeah.
Fred Price.
Fred. Yes.
Bishop Blake.
Okay.
Would not have been who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Except Robert Shuler showed them how to do it.
That's true. That's true.
Okay?
That's true.
Prime example, Bill Winston, God bless him.
Mm-hmm.
God bless him.
Mm-hmm.
Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah.
Helped him.
But
T.D. Jackson become great until he preached for Rob Possible.
These are the people who for years, you know, it was black folk, you don't need to be on TV.
Yeah.
Your church. You don't need to be on the radio. And if you was on the radio, you was on VON and nobody could get the station. It was
mm-hmm.
staticky.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody could hear. Because I remember Kingdom was on the radio at one point. Had a broadcast. Yes. It was a hot. You couldn't even get the station. You trying to tune it in. You're trying to hold it. Stand on one foot and hold your head out the window.
But
and don't
rabbit
do it.
The rabbit.
Trying to listen to the station. But it was horrible. And then you had the group of people saying, well, we don't need to do that. You just need to preach here on Sunday morning and call it a day.
Give us a tape.
And we thought the guy that was downtown standing on the corner preaching was crazy.
Now, and mind you, that is Elder Chambers.
We thought he was crazy. See, he ain't no real preacher. Oh, okay.
Yeah,
he's a real preacher.
Well, for real, I've been a real one for years.
And been out there on that corner.
And I used to go to his brother's church.
Wow.
Years ago. He used to be on the corner of
mm-hmm.
Oakley. I think it was Oakley and Congress.
Okay.
And Ella Samuels, this is what we call Ella Samuels, been out there preaching. And believe it or not, listen. And to this very day, if
mm-hmm.
the truth be told,
mm-hmm.
the only preacher
mm-hmm.
that has remained downtown
yeah.
all of these years.
On the corner. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's one of those things where I think diversity is almost taboo because we don't think. For one, we get too wrapped up in our own traditions.
Yes.
That we don't recognize that if we tweak this a little bit and tweak that a little bit, you know, because here's the deal. Even in a community like Austin, and I don't know if people have been paying attention to this, in the Austin community is becoming more diverse.
Very.
Even with all of the crime that goes on and everything, the craziness, it's still becoming more diverse
mm-hmm.
because, as we talked about earlier, when these buildings start getting up for sale because, you know, because Pookie didn't pay Gregor Mama's back taxes mm-hmm. when she passed away. Mm-hmm. And Mr. Robinson decides to come in and buy the property and yeah. whatever. And all these people are coming in and going back and forth and buying this stuff. These people are coming in. Thank you, Mr. Siren, number two. We always get two.
Always.
When this starts to happen, you recognize that the community is starting to change around
yes.
you. Now, mind you, you one of the most diverse places right next door to Austin is Oak Park.
And listen,
everything exists in Oak Park.
Always. Did you hear me what I'm saying?
Yes.
And we can go even further. Oak Park
yep.
and Riverside.
Riverside, not North Riverside. Yeah.
Not North Riverside.
No, is it North Riverside? Yeah.
Wait, listen, there is a community that I love. Go behind North Riverside Mall.
It's my Berwyn?
No. Over on this, okay, come down Harlem.
Yeah.
You know where they put the Red Robin?
No, but go ahead.
Okay. You know where the Costco's is?
I do know where the Costco's
is. Go behind there.
Okay.
There's a whole bunch of that.
Yeah.
That's my neighborhood, really. I love it. Miss Rogers' neighborhood.
Yeah.
There's a whole neighborhood behind there.
Oh, that's still considered North Riverside.
Okay,
yeah. But
yeah. Well, that's fine. That's diverse.
Yeah, it is diverse.
But
yes.
And we've been living, and believe it or not, Hyde Park has been diverse for years.
Mm-hmm.
For years.
Yeah, absolutely. If you don't recognize when these people are coming in, and it's just now, let's take church out of it. Let's just use your business brain, for example.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
if you go market to people, you have to give them something to be curious about
yes.
and something to look for. So you need to have something. It can't be you can't have if I'm trying to get white folk to come to my church. I can't, and I'm just using a crazy illustration. I can't have the front of my church looking like I got a fist with the cone, with the power fist, with a black glove on the front.
Peace, love,
peace, love. Jesus loves all black people. I mean, just that can't be the projection I give, because all of the white people and everybody else. Well, I know they love Jesus, but they don't love us.
Right.
So we're going to go on to the next church.
We're going
to
go over here. That's why our church name is Second Baptist of the Grange. You don't know
what you get until you walk in there.
And when you walk in there and you see instead of you like, okay, it may not be. Well, you still go there and see the hammer and organ. All right.
Yeah. And but speaking of diversity, you want to do a flip all the way around, take Father Flago on the south side.
Oh, come on.
Catholic preacher. He white as white can be. But
he ain't no whiter.
He a Catholic preacher, but he Baptist. He really
yeah.
is.
And then what he has done
yep.
is he saw, because you're not great by yourself.
Nope.
I remember when Walt Whitman was the minister of music over there.
Oh wow. Okay, I forgot about Walt. Yeah.
I mean, you see what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
And when you go in there, look what you see. You see a black Jesus with his hands reaching out. I love that.
Come
picture.
On now.
I've always
Come on
loved
now.
That picture.
Come on now.
Love that picture.
Yeah.
Because Father knew exactly where he was going.
Exactly. And then I'll use the word again. He ingratiated himself
yes.
in
yes.
the community.
Yes.
Just like we talked about this before. At one point, they tried to get him out of there.
Yeah, they did. And they were like, listen, they went
about to go to
the bishop.
Almost
said,
to the Vatican. They about to go.
Yes, he leaves,
we
leave too.
And you'll lose this whole
thing. And
parish. You
will lose this whole thing.
Yeah.
And that's when the, I don't know, was the cardinal or the
whoever
bishop
it was
said, I need to know about this race relation thing.
Right.
Because, yeah, listen, do you not know what he has done? Oh, now, I am, you God bless him.
Mm-hmm.
He's done a marvelous
yeah.
work. I wish some of us would get together and do it too. But we'll talk about that later on. He has done a marvelous, marvelous, and he's just as common as church chief. Hey, Bob. Hey, y'all. Good to see you.
There's nothing spectacular. I mean, and it's not to diminish. But there's nothing spectacular about him.
No.
There's nothing. He he's humble. He's very.
Yes.
I've met him, so I.
Yes.
Because he came here and spoke
black
2 years ago. That's it. That's it. Or a T-shirt.
He got
a T-shirt. He wear a T-shirt in a minute. Say fight the power on.
And have on an African dashiki with him.
He did. I think that is a prime example of diversity, because in his church you got black, white, Hispanic,
mm-hmm.
and whatever the other one, Asian, or everything
in between.
Yeah, all of that. And he does not change the way he. And now mind you this. He still delivers the word like a black preacher.
Oh, yeah.
You know, the only difference between their church and ours is that they do communion at all of their services.
Yeah, and they got statues of
the Mary and them.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah,
Mary and them, and the stages of the cross. Any good Catholic church got the stages of the cross.
You got to have it.
Going all the way through.
I remember I had to
learn the stages of the cross in a good Catholic school.
Bless
the Lord. Number four. Diversity undercuts pride. We're talking about four reasons diverse church is better for everyone, including God. Diversity undercuts pride. The writer says, by focusing on all the people, on all the people groups of the world, God undercuts ethnocentric pride and throws all people back upon his free grace rather than any distinctive of their own. This is what Paul emphasizes in Acts chapter 17 and 26 when he says to the proud citizens of Athens, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. F.F. Bruce points out that the Athenians, pride themselves on being sprung from the soil of their native. They were the only Greeks on the European mainland who had no tradition of their ancestors coming into Greece. They belonged to the earliest wave of Greek immigration. Against this boast, Paul counted, you and the barbarians and the Jews and the Romans all came from the same origin,
yes.
And you came by God's will, not your own, and the time and place of your existence is in God's hands. Every time God expresses his missionary focus for all the nations, he cuts the nerve of the ethnocentric pride. I think that's, again, goes back to what we were talking about earlier. Even though we come, our churches, a lot of them are built on traditional roots based on where we were, you know, most black church coming from the deep south.
Yes.
And coming from a place where we were segregated.
Yes.
Where we could not go to, we weren't allowed to go to church, so we were allowed to have a church on Massa's property up the road,
mm-hmm.
where we could go in, yeah. and do what we do and then go back to the field. The problem I believe we did was we kept that mentality.
Yes, we did.
So that's why now, even some 200-300 years after the fact, we're still keeping that quote unquote slave mentality where we have to keep the church black.
And we don't have, and listen, again, it's your identity. There are some things that are going to come out irregardless.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And those things, they're natural.
Yes.
So you can keep them because they're natural. And then,
yeah.
You know, your rhythm, your music,
yeah, the hum,
all of that,
you know,
the hum,
the sound.
The sound.
I mean, it's
you know a black church when you're in one.
Yeah. I mean, well, here it is, a good black church.
Yeah.
Because, listen, even if you're singing a hymn, you'll hear that twerk somewhere.
I love
He heard my crowd. And listen, and I can tell who's sitting at a piano, even if you're white or black, who taught you how to play.
That's true.
You can tell it.
That's true.
Oh,
that's
my
true.
God.
That's
I mean,
true.
When you hit and you can even tell if a woman or a man taught you how to play that certain strokes.
You can tell where singers got their, where they learned from.
Yes, sir.
Take Wes Morgan.
Yes, sir.
Take that white boy, Wes Morgan.
Yes, sir.
I think it's Morgan.
It's Morgan.
Wes Morgan. You know something, that boy ain't been around nobody but black folk.
Where you been?
Who told you?
I'm going to make you laugh, then we got to go.
Go ahead.
There's a place called Abbeville, South Carolina.
Hush. Okay.
It's called Abbeville, South Carolina.
Abbeville.
One of our favorite restaurants is called The Corner or what it was called.
Uh-huh.
But I went in there, and they have good food, and I sat there, and they said they had coconut cake. And when
okay.
they brought the coconut cake out,
mm-hmm.
I tasted the cake.
Mm-hmm.
I said, there's some pudding in this cake. I said, who made this? I said, some black person back there.
Uh-huh.
And the manager came out. She
uh-huh.
was,
mm-hmm.
oh, wait, no offense,
uh-huh.
she was Caucasian.
Uh-huh.
I said, you made this cake? She said, yeah. I said, uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
I said, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, where did you get this recipe from?
Uh-huh.
Well, I got it from my mom. I said, oh.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Yeah, yeah. I said, keep going. Uh-huh. And yeah, and she got it from a black lady at a factory. I said, that's it. I said, that is right there. That one of our good friends, her name was Ain't Somebody.
It's got like a paragraph left. My great grandmother used to be the cook at Northwestern up in Evanston.
Okay, yeah.
At the school.
At the schoolhouse. Uh-huh.
And everybody called her mama,
mm-hmm.
the little white folks and everything. And all of them, my mom used to tell me, and my girl tells me, she said when the cafeteria would close, all of them white teachers will come in there and say, Miss Manning,
teach us.
Show us how to make this 7-up cake.
Yes, sir, baby.
And she would go through the process. And she had no problem because my mama didn't care. She didn't care nothing about sharing her recipe because she didn't care because she was like, I don't care if I give it to you. You can't cook it like me.
Right. But it's mine.
It's not right. Because, you know, I'm telling y'all what it is. It's like, well, you can't write it down. And it was the funniest thing. My grandmother said, ain't nobody got time for this writing stuff. You know, pour a cup of this and, you know, three dabs of this. You know, I don't know what a dab is.
Right.
What a dab, right,
right,
you know.
Yeah.
And it's funny. I never thought she wrote her stuff down, but she did.
Wait.
But because she knew it, she never had to use it.
Yeah, she knew what she to put in there. Well.
So I remember this. After my great-grandmother died, you know, some of my family members, y'all know the ones I don't really get along with, they come over to the house because they want to, you know, where's mama's hats and all this stuff? My mom's like, y'all ain't come over and get nothing. My mom had already locked it down. The room, we put a lock on the door. No, you can't come in here. What you want?
Right. What you want?
So everybody was looking. But, and so then my grandmother, bless her heart, Janie Horton, says, where's mama's recipe book? Everybody wanted the recipe book. Where's the recipe book?
Okay.
Dana got it.
Oh, thank you.
I didn't want to look for nothing else. When she closed her eyes on March the 25th,
you said
1998, 11:43 in the p.m. At 1:13, when I drove my mama back to 43 on the Wilcox block, I went in the house. I said, I need to go. And she said, what'd you do? I said, I'm getting mama's book out. She said, take it with you.
I sure am.
And I took it with me.
Where mama's book?
Right. And it had every recipe. That one, first of all, her handwriting was bad as mine. Bless her heart.
And
she tell you in a minute, I only got a 4th grade education. Wait, this is what you say. I've been by the school, though.
Right. I've been by it now.
I went by there.
Some of y'all ain't been there.
She said, I did go by there. Let me get the last one.
By the school.
By the school, though. Last part of this article, last paragraph. It says, the double joy of diversity. It's a humbling thing to discover that God does not choose our people group because of any distinctive of worth, but rather that we might double our joy in him by being a means of bringing all the other groups into the same joy. Humility is the flip side of giving God all the glory. Humility means reveling in his grace, not our goodness, and pressing us onto all the peoples. God is pressing us further into the humblest and deepest experience of his grace and weaning us more and more from our ingrained pride. In doing this, he's preparing for himself a people from all the peoples who will be able to worship him with free and white hot admiration. Amen. I think it's interesting. I like that. The whole article, actually, I love it. That's why I thought.
Are we going on at 2 o'clock?
No, no, because I knew we were going to run out of time, I extended it. We're going to go off. We're going off shortly.
All right. I didn't know. I was just asking.
No, I extended it so we wouldn't run out of time.
If
we can do that now live, we can extend it. So
ain't that beautiful?
I didn't know
beautiful.
That. Right. A little lag on the thing.
Beautiful.
So I guess, the question is, what would you say? So if you had, let me ask you this question. Say you were pastoring a church on the lovely west side of Chicago, which means it would probably be predominantly black. Right. What would you do to try to make your church more ethnically diverse or open to diversity? Because there's nothing you can do to force it. But what would you do to possibly make it more approachable for those who aren't of the black persuasion?
Well, you know what? Let me give you this much. For the first time in 120 years, First Baptist Fellowship with Second Baptist.
Wow. And that had never happened?
Never.
Wow.
Never.
Wow.
And so guess what?
Mm-hmm.
The girl preached.
Y'all hear me what I say?
That girl.
So they came over to you all, sir?
So they came, you know, it was her. And she doesn't have a whole lot of members, but
okay.
She came over.
Right.
She preached.
Did she?
To the point to where the people said, she has to come back, pastor.
Wow.
So and her people who were there
120
said,
years.
We need to switch pulpits one Sunday.
120 years.
120 years. So my thing about it is this. I'm under the notion of this, that you cannot just limit your friends to just your color.
No.
So I want you to know the pastor of, I don't know who the world is here.
Mm-hmm.
The pastor of First Baptist, if I was pastoring here at the kingdom, the pastor of First Baptist of Chicago would come here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's like all of the churches. There are churches in Oak Park.
For example, Oak Park.
Oak Park. where there are a lot of black members with white pastors,
yes,
or white bishops, or
and they'll be right over here.
Yeah. Why would, I guess the question is, why would you not? So that's the difference between who's real big on that is the Southern Baptist.
Yes.
That people under that fold. I think that's what Devon is put. I think that's what the NOC is going under. Uh-huh. And I believe what Devon just told me, I believe that's what Morris Hill is now under the Southern Baptist umbrella.
You know, and you know, with Southern Baptist, you can be dually alive.
You well, I think too. But see, the ABC. Thing the okay. thing about the Southern Baptist is, and I've spoken, I was speaking to a good friend of mine of the show, Keith Gordon, Pat Gordon. He said the Southern Baptist, they have no problem with pouring a seed into your church, especially when you're church planting, and to get your ministry up and running, because they believe in doing that. Mm-hmm. The National Baptist.
We
trying to pay for a museum.
Well, you know what? Now listen,
they
know
want
what?
A museum.
They want, yeah.
And if you don't
only air out,
and if you don't send $20,000, you can't come to the conference.
Well, now let's go back. I'm talking
Please,
about diversity. Talking about diversity.
Go ahead.
How was the preach word on Sunday?
You know, I am my own worst critic.
Of course
critic.
You are.
I'm going to assume it went okay. I don't know. You'd have to ask people who was here. Ask Tanya or
Tanya. How was it?
Or,
come on, pop up, Tanya.
Or Deacon Lovey, he downstairs asking it. Mm-hmm. They was here. But I know I preached for 23 minutes and 15 seconds. I know that.
Well, we're proud of you.
I was because and I, the bit I was done. I sat down at 12:30.
Glory to God.
Yeah, I sat down to 30.
TBO
what time we got? Ask me what time we got out of that church.
I'm not gonna ask.
Ask me.
What time did that church?
1:45. That's because we had a memorial service right after the yeah. Bless the Lord. See, don't get me started.
How long was the memorial service?
And all we look as they said was memorial. It looked like it was the whole we was missing the body for the late great Rosetta Harper. Mother Rosetta Harper. She the obituary the program said she was 98, but I want the world to know that Mother Harper was 376 good years old, because she was 198
when
we lost in 72. That let me move on real quick. But let me say this. Why do people talk, you know, people try to talk, when they talk about older people when they pass away, you know, how sweet this person was, but you don't remember that person as being mean, like, your whole life.
Uh-huh.
Because I only knew Mother Harper as mean.
That's because
I never saw
sweet.
Mother Harper as nice. And it's not to slight Mother Harper in any way, but that woman was mean all the time. She made all the corsages and stuff for all of the different days, and, every time she would stick you, your chest would be bleeding because she'd stick you right through the heart with the pen. Every time.
Come out.
Right. And I remember as I got older, she, you know, and I started, you know, when I was getting suits and stuff like that, and she wanted to come and put a pen on me, and I said, you ain't put no hole in my suit.
She got holes all in my clothes.
Right. She had, you know, the palms for Palm Sunday. She'd make them herself, and, you know, they supposed to be little. Mother Hoppers, would you be
big when you got Jesus on you.
You be bearing the cross on Palm Sunday with the palms that Mother Hopper, because they was huge. And she wants you, and then on the Mother's Day and Father's Day, you got roses and big corsages.
Boutonnières.
Thank you. All them. And she made all. But that woman was always mean. She
did. Is she having the children?
She did. She did have some. Well, they were here for the memorial. They flew up. They were here. But she just always seemed to be. And now she spoke one night. Now, if you want an old saint to sing Old Ship of Zion,
that's what you got.
Oh, she bust out T.S.D. Old Ship of Zion. And she busted out if you got up and you was preaching too long.
Are you serious?
Huh? If you got up to, I'm sorry, not preaching. If you got up at the microphone. And you was just talking a little bit too long, like we had testimony service back in the day.
Yeah.
Let you be up there a little bit longer than the 2-3 minutes that you were supposed to be. Mother Harper would just stand up. Here's the old shipper.
Mama said, y'all talking too long.
All
Mama.
Day. And we had no problem. And don't be, and didn't care. And was sing until you sat out.
I respect her.
Man, ain't got time.
All right. Well, okay. So the preach word, and okay, so we wanted to make sure it went well.
Yeah, it was fine. I don't think we didn't get no response, but yeah, it went okay. I tried to stream it actually, but the video didn't go that well, so it didn't work out. We still working on some technical difficulties.
Yeah, so what we?
But yeah, it was good. I came out of Judges, Book of Judges.
Right,
we were talking about holiness. Anyway, look, y'all.
Holiness is still right. Hallelujah. Walking in the light, holiness. I ain't doubting about the way. Hold it. Woo. Hama. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't say, listen, for those when you say holiness, you know, the real ones, you know, your spirit quickened. Hallelujah. Hama. Glory to God.
Could you pray us out, Brother Pastor?
Now, kind God, we thank you for who you are in our lives, and we pray that you would help us to be better in our walk, help us to be better in our talk. Bless Mr. TTLO, and also bless
like
the kingdom here. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you. Keep us, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Look, y'all, we're going to be back on Friday. Same show, just as crazy. We'll be back on Friday. My brother will be back again. We're going to do what we do on Praise Big Friday. But this has been Wisdom Wednesday on Taking Limits Off Radio. We're going to leave y'all with a little bit of this like to do in the moment.
Every morning.
And I rep you. God bless y'all. Yellow.
Yeah.